Our scripture text comes to us today from Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 11. And as it is our custom to stand together as a sign of reverence for the word of God, please stand now as we read. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 11. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please, let's give our full attention to it. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give man in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, It is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there's no Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, what a joy it is to gather with your people and once again listen to your word. Father, as we come to this Old Testament text, we know that every text in your word is profitable for us, and every written word is for your saints and for our benefit. And we are in desperate need for your word every day. So we pray, show us once again the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that we have in him, all that he has accomplished for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Everyone in this room, everyone in this world knows the emotion of fear. We all fear something, don't we? Some fear more, some fear less. As a matter of fact, the most common and number one fear in America is the fear of public speaking. And in that sense, you can think of your intern as pretty much fearless. But we all fear different things. We fear dangerous animals. We fear dangerous people or situations. Children fear the dark basement. Some adults even still fear the dark basement. And we fear difficult conversations and things we don't know. And nobody has to explain you what fear is, right? Well, in this text, God speaks to his people and says, fear not. Isaiah just told them that they will be taken captive. They will go into exile for the sins they have committed. They will be brought into a foreign country, uprooted from their homes and familiar environment, brought into a completely new one. And they feared that. For us, it might sound even like an interesting expedition, new culture, new people. That must be interesting, but that's not what it's what is meant here. It was a curse. It was a curse of the covenant. They would be, they would go into captivity, and they would lose their homes and their families, not knowing if they would see them ever again. They would go into slavery, serving people who wouldn't know their God, wouldn't respect their God. They would go into captivity under the Babylonians, and they were fearful because of that exile they faced. But God, in this situation, he calls them out and he speaks to them and says, "Fear not. Fear not. I am with you. I have purchased you, and I am protecting you, and I will gather you." These are the three points that we are looking at. We are going to look at in this text. God purchased you. He is protecting you, and he will gather you again. And this promise that was for the people of Israel is also for us today. This encouragement is as important for Israel as for us as it is for Israel. The Lord purchased his people. In a certain sense, we all live in exile. We live in a world that has fallen into sin. And we're looking at newspaper and we realize this world is not the way it ought to be. And as children of God, we know this is not the place we belong. And it's a dangerous and a fearsome world. And we too fear sometimes the future and things in this world. And so, once again, this is a timely scripture, a timely passage for us, and an important one. God speaks to us and says, "Fear not." But the text isn't just saying, "Fear not." It wouldn't be much of any help if it was just saying, "Fear not." You wouldn't help a man or woman if she would be afraid of something and you would go up to her and just say, "Fear not." That's no help at all. But God says here, "Thus says the Lord, he who created you." And again, we think God created everything. God created everyone. What does that mean? How does that help us to not fear? Well, he qualifies it by saying, "O Jacob, O Israel." He's referencing to the covenant he made to them. Those people he's talking to, Israel, they are special to God. He made them to his people, to his nation. And he's saying, "I created with you a special bond. I am the one who formed you and made you to my people." And right after, he's giving several reasons why they shouldn't fear. And he's saying in verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." This is language of possession. God is saying, I have paid for you. I have invested in you. I have purchased you and claimed you. When you claim someone who has been in bondage and you have paid for him the ransom necessary. God is saying, "I have redeemed you. I have purchased you and paid the price." He owns us. He owns the people of Israel. And he's reaffirming that in a few words later. He says, "You are mine." I love rental cars. You get a nice, clean car. It smells brand new and it has the newest features. And you can do whatever you want as long as you don't wrap it around a tree, right? You accelerate as fast as you want and you burn the tires. You brake as hard as you can and you put marks on the street. And they can't tell, right? It's just great. And you don't care because it's not your car, right? I mean, everybody obviously does it. So I don't have to feel bad about it. It's not your car and you don't care about it as you would with your own car, right? You just give it back to the company, and I think back in the days they would take it around and then sign it, and you would, you know, breathe relieved and just leave it behind you. But you don't care as much about that car because it's not yours. You don't own it. You haven't paid for it. And if you have a nice car, you paid for it, you invested in it, and you take care of it. Depending, of course, how much you paid and how valuable. The more you pay for the car, the more valuable it is for you, right? And God paid a costly price, as we will see. And he adds, I redeemed you and I have called you by name. I have called you by name. You see, God speaks to his people here and he tells them that he knows every and each one of them by name. This is an intimate relationship, and names were important back in that day and age. They meant something. You would identify with your name. They would tell you where you're from and what your family is, and maybe your vocation. And as they would go into exile, they would lose their names. They would be erased, and they would be given different names. Nobody would care anymore where they were and what their family background is or was and their job. Nobody would care anymore about anything of that. God says, I do. I still know who you are. I know you by name. And there's something to it, isn't it? Isn't there? When you know somebody and you look up to him and he meets you on the street or somewhere and he knows your name. I remember the first week at seminary, I bumped into Dr. Horton and we were walking to class and he said, hey Christian, how are you? How's your family? How's your little one? And I did the usual American thing and said, good, good, how are you? And I was really thinking, how does he know my name and my family and that I have a little baby? But it felt good. It really felt good. There is something, if people who are looking up to you knows your name and your story and your family. God says he knows our name. He has called us by our name. And on the other hand, it is sometimes embarrassing and painful if you forget someone's name, right? That's all I'm gonna say. But Jesus in the New Testament, in this dreadful incident when the so-called believers came up to him, the disciples came up to him and talked to him, he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. God doesn't know the reprobated, the unbelievers in the way he knows us. God knows your name. He knows his adopted children. He knows his family. You are no stranger to him anymore, and you never will be. We are his, and he will be not robbed of his prized possession. If you fear the future, remember the past blessings that God has bestowed on you. Remember that he has purchased you and made you his own. And he paid with a costly price. But the reality is, even though we are God's possession, we live in this fallen world and we face trials and afflictions and calamities. There's no exception from it. And the text says it unambiguously. when you pass through waters and through rivers, and when you walk through fire. The question is not if, but when you walk through fire. And this covers pretty much both ends of the spectrum. You might enter into every kind of misery. Fire and water, of course, very familiar calamities in the Bible. Water was the first judgment in the Bible. And the people knew the story of Noah. The fire will be the last judgment of the Bible. And God says here, you will get hurt. You will suffer. You will face challenges. He's not saying you will have an easy life. But it's also not like he's saying, choose between water and fire. How are you going to die? How will you fail? He's saying he will lead you through it. As kids, we always ask the question, what would you rather choose, drowning or freezing to death or getting burned by fire? God is not asking that question. He's saying you will walk through water, through the rivers and through fire, and I will protect you. We will be afflicted, but at length we will be delivered. The waters will not overwhelm us, and the flames will not burn us. This is his promise, and he will be with us. And he once led them through the waters, didn't he? And they know even that story, how he led them out of Egypt, and he protected them. And God assures it and calls it by his and calls his name out and says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." He links it to his name and makes it about his glory. He will not allow for his name to be put to shame. He keeps the covenant with his people. In verse 3 to 4, he says, "I will give nations in exchange for you." And this language reminds us of an abduction. Israel will be abducted, and God says, "I will give people and nations in exchange for you." And this is not the place to talk about whether God will reject one nation and save another nation or loves everybody. This is not the point here. This is to say that God, that they are so precious in his eyes, verse 4, that there's nothing in this world he wouldn't give for his people. He would give everything to get his people back. Few scenarios in this world that fills parents with more dread than the prospect of a missing child, a child that has been abducted. And we who have children, we would give everything to get our child back. Having them again in our loving home instead of the hands of a madman. Because we love them so much. They are so precious. Of course, you would give up all your possessions to save your child. And this is what God says here. This is what he's expressing. But he says more than that. And this brings us to our third point. God redeemed you. You are his possession. Even though you live in exile, he protects you. He's with you and will lead you through it. But God will not only be with you during this time. One day, he will bring you out and bring you back where you belong. He will gather all his people to him. Look with me at the verses 5 to 11. He says there, "I will call them from all the ends of the earth, from the east, west, south, and north, sons and daughters, everyone. I will call them out. In verse 7, he says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, no one will be forgotten. As a seminarian, you say goodbye quite a bit every year to beloved friends you made over the last year. And even today, we said goodbye to a dear family in the midst of ours. This is the nature of this world. We lose people, dear friends, and maybe we won't see them again. Not in this world. I remember how one professor who is retired and he taught one class, and at the end he said, if I don't see you again, I will see you in glory. And this is such a beautiful truth, isn't it? We think about the exile, we realize not everybody made it out. Some people died. Many people died. And we realize the prophet speaks here not about an earthly gathering, but the new creation, when we will be with him in the heavenly kingdom. And yet I believe that as Israel was led out through the exile again, and they gathered again, we see today a partial fulfillment, a foreshadowing of what will be in heaven. As we gather together every Sunday, every Lord's Day, with the people of God, and we worship him, and we declare the wondrous works that he did. We are his witnesses, as it says here in verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. You know and you believe, you understand that it is he who saved you. And isn't that what we declare every Sunday? Don't we gather around in this world to be witnesses of him and what he has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ? We were those who were blind and deaf, but now we see and we hear and we understand and we believe. We read this text and we understand what God meant when he said, I will give everything in exchange for you. God meant what he was saying. We understand it much better than Israel did. They were looking for a savior. They were waiting, not knowing when he would come. We can look back at the cross and see Jesus Christ, the ransom. If you ask the question, how can sinful people have fellowship with God? How can we one day dwell in his presence, the Holy One of Israel? It's because he truly kept his promise and paid for us. He gave his most precious possession up in exchange for us. And it demanded his only begotten Son. Now, I love you all dearly, but I'm sorry to say that there's no way I will give up any of my daughters for you. It's even though they disappoint me and hurt me at times, and as sometimes so disobedient, I love them so much, I would never give them up for you. And this is where God's love is too great to comprehend fully. You see, his son who brought him nothing but joy, who was always obedient, never rebelled, never disappointed him, he gave him up for us, for you and me, who grieved God over and over again, sinned against him, rebelled against him. He gave his only begotten Son, with whom he was well pleased for us, in exchange for us. That's how much he loves the church. That's how much he loves his people, more than anything in this world, that he was willing to give his Son as a ransom for us, to pay for our sins, that we can have fellowship with him, that we can call him God our Father. You need to realize that how offensive it is to reject Christ, the perfect Son whom he gave freely to you. And if you say, I don't want him, I can do it on my own, how offensive it is to God. There's only one Savior. It is Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He paid for your sins. And he died. But he rose again. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, victorious. God kept his promise also in regards to his Son. He brought him back. And you see, we can rely on God's word. We can trust and rest in his promises. When he says he will purchase you and protect you and gather you again. This is God's word. Thus says the Lord. We can rest in that. This text describes the Christian faith with all the dangerous and fearsome things in this world. And it says, don't fear, for you are God's precious possession. We often fear what we don't know, the future, what comes next, and what will the future bring. We are in that regard not different than Israel. They feared exile. We live in exile, and we are sometimes very fearful. This text teaches us that we don't have to be. We don't have to wonder, because we know the end. One day we will be with Christ, our only Savior, and with God the Holy One. We will be in the heavenly kingdom, feasting with his family. We don't need to fear the future. We don't need to wonder what will happen next. We know what will happen in the end with us. Don't be fearful, but a faithful witness of God's grace in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, once again have you shown us in your word how much you loved us. Your love is greater than we can ever comprehend. Yet you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear and understand and believe. You truly have purchased us and you protect us and you will gather us again. We thank you for the grace that now makes us willing to be yours. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, draw us closer to you and make us to be better witnesses, declaring your truth in this fallen world. We pray to your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.